The Lord willing, this morning, I would like to talk some to you and the Lord willing, preach under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit about how we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want to begin this morning by noticing with you in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul is coming to the end of a beautiful prayer that he is offering up to God on behalf of the church at Ephesus. And by the way, that's the greatest thing any of us can do for our church is to pray for it. A lot of other things we can do for our church, but nothing any more important than to pray for our churches. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And at the end of this prayer, he concludes this prayer by saying, "Now unto Him, now unto God that is able." We have an able God. He's not disabled, unable, half able. He is able. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now that last verse, I think, would certainly settle our mind about this idea that the church is going to be raptured out of this world 7 years before the end of the world. Jesus, Paul said, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." I believe the church will be here until the end. But the church, beloved, is in the world to glorify God. "Unto Him be glory in the church." If you really want to know what the church is all about, it's here to glorify the Lord, to honor Him. And so the apostle says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." If the church really wants to get in trouble, just start giving glory to man, to the pastor, to the deacons, to the song leaders, to the sisters, to anybody other than the Lord, and you get in trouble. "Now to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's praying to God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that worketh in us. And I believe that power that works in us is the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." That's the power that the church needs. It's not military power. It's not physical power. It's not financial power. It's not political power that the church needs. It's Holy Spirit power. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit empowers us. So the apostle says, "According to the power that worketh in us." I've contended for many years that the greatest need in the church is the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. Brother and sister, that can liven up a song service. It can liven up preaching. It sweetens our fellowship. For the Holy Spirit of God is, there is power and there is liberty. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, "If I go away," and He was going back home to heaven. But he said, I won't leave you comfortless. He said, I will send the Spirit. And I believe the Spirit of God came upon the church in a very powerful and manifest way on the day of Pentecost. When it was as though a mighty rushing wind came and descended upon the church. And Jesus Christ compared the Spirit of God to the wind. He said in John 3, the wind blows where it pleases. Nobody controls the wind. The wind goes where it pleases. Y'all understand that, don't you? Nobody has a steering wheel on the hurricane. Nobody can control even a cool summer night's breeze. It just goes where it pleases. And Jesus was using the wind in nature to represent the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the power that works in us and enables us in our efforts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need the Holy Spirit, brethren and sisters, in our midst today. I am very excited for you all and your plans to build a new meeting house. We saw the location yesterday, and we thank the Lord for blessing you all to get that good location, and hope the Lord will bless you in that building project. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how beautiful or nice or convenient or comfortable your building is. It doesn't matter how big your congregation is or how eloquent or educated your pastor is. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in the church, you just in bad shape. The church of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit is like a sailing vessel without any wind. You know what happens to a sailboat when there's no wind? It just sits there. It might be the most beautiful ship in the ocean. It might be well stocked and well equipped, but if there's no wind, it doesn't go anywhere. So it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit of God moving in our midst and empowering us. I want to notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. Just before he went back to heaven, he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, why would Jesus Christ make that statement to his disciples just before he ascends back into heaven? Because, beloved, he was sending his disciples, the church, out on a tremendous mission. I mean, they were being given the biggest job that any group of men had ever been given in the world. And these disciples were, by their own confession, ignorant and unlearned men. They didn't have any money to speak of. They weren't well educated. They did not have the favor of the Roman government. Here were just a bunch of ragged, poor disciples, young men. I don't think any of the apostles were old men, probably in their 20s. Jesus was a young man himself, 33 years of age. Here's a group of young men who have no standing in the community, no favor from the government, no financial power, no political connections. And Jesus says to them in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Rather than having the favor of men, they were going to be strongly opposed by men. Now, what was going to encourage these few ragged, and I say ragged, I'm not trying to show disrespect to these brethren, but I think if you could have seen them, you wouldn't have been very impressed with their outward appearance. And yet Jesus is sending them out into a hostile world and telling them to go into all nations and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before he sent them, he said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore in the power that I have. Do y'all see the connection there? They were to go forth in the power of the risen Savior. And Jesus said, I will be with you even until the end of the world. Now that's about all the church needs to know. To be encouraged that Jesus has all power and he'll go with us even to the end of the world. If that doesn't light your fire, I don't know what it's going to take. As the old saying is, if that doesn't encourage you or light your fire, your wood is wet and been soaking for 2 weeks. But you all just think about it this morning. The risen, resurrected, reigning Savior says, I've got all power. I'm sending you out, and I'll go with you, even to the end of the world. Now, how was Jesus going to go with them if he was going back to heaven? He was going to be with them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would be with them and would empower them. And when the Spirit of God descended upon that little band of disciples in Acts chapter 1, and all the house was filled with the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter, who a few days earlier, in fear and cowardness, had denied that he even knew Jesus, and cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man, now stands up, robed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and preaches in a way that over 3,000 Jews are converted in one meeting. Now that's power, beloved. That's Holy Ghost power. That's not just intellectual power. That's not just a man getting up with the power of persuasion and logic. Here is a man who is anointed with the Spirit of God. And that's what we need today. That's what we desperately need in this present hour in which we live. Beloved, we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us in a most glorious way. Now, if Jesus Christ has all power, and he has made that power available to his church on this earth, why is it that so little power is manifested many times in our churches? And why are so many of God's people overcome by the world rather than being overcomers? Why is that? You think God's power has weakened through the centuries? No, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if God is all-powerful, and we know he is, he is sovereign. He has all power, both in heaven and in earth, and he has promised to be with the church until the end of the world. Why is it then that at times the church does not experience that power? Well, I want to notice with you this morning. We were talking at the breakfast table about this subject. I want to notice with you in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4, an experience in the life of our Lord Jesus. I want to back up to verse 3. Jesus had gone back to his hometown where he grew up, Nazareth of Galilee. And now he is a grown man. He is preaching his own everlasting gospel. And the people where he grew up are not believing that he is the Son of God. And they ask the question in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judea, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. When Jesus went back to Nazareth and claimed to be the Son of God, they looked at him and said, why, you're the carpenter's son. We know your brothers and your sisters. That's their attitude. Now, you know, that was a bad attitude, wasn't it, for them to have. Jesus said a prophet is without honor in his own country. I think I told you all this week what a big shot is. It's a little shot away from home. You know what it takes to make a big preacher? About 300 miles. Let somebody come in from out of town, and a lot of times people will highly respect them more than they do their local gifts. Brethren, that's true even with the President of the United States. I visited in Harry Truman's hometown in Independence, Missouri, and I visited his house where he lived while he was president. But Harry Merritt was a country boy from Missouri, and he married a highfalutin girl from the city, and his wife's parents never did feel like Harry was good enough for their daughter. And Harry had a real strong mother-in-law. And Harry and his wife Bess moved in the house with his mother-in-law, and she sat at the head of the table. And I'm talking about he was at that time the President of the United States of America. But he was just a little shot in that house. Now he'd go out, you know, in the world, and he was a big man, but not there. Now, Jesus Christ goes back to the town where he grew up. And they see him and they just say, "Why, isn't he the carpenter's son?" That's a sad, sad condition. You see, when Jesus was growing up, he was a very unassuming person. He didn't go around talking about who he was. He knew who he was. From a child, he knew he was the Son of God. When he would see the eagle in its flight, he knew he designed the wings of that eagle in the morning of time. When he looked at the mountains surrounding the city where he lived, he knew the very hour when he and his heavenly Father designed and created those mountains and said, "Let them be." He knew he was God, but he didn't go around talking about that. Quietly and humbly, Jesus Christ lived out his childhood on this earth. So now when he comes back to his hometown, they don't think much of him. And they belittle him, and they say, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and these are his sisters?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work." I want you all to listen to this. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus Christ lost his power while he was in Nazareth? No. Why was it that he could do no mighty work there in Nazareth? Well, the Bible goes on to tell us, "And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled." Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Jesus marveled that these people were so full of unbelief. And it was their unbelief, beloved, that kept him from doing many mighty works in Nazareth of Galilee. Now that does not mean that God is not sovereign. But God himself set up the rules by which he would operate. And where there would be belief and faith, he would perform many blessings and miracles. But where his children were weak in faith, or where they were full of unbelief, he would not do many mighty works. I want to notice with you a passage of Scripture that came to my mind recently on this subject. Over in Psalms 78 and verse 41. The psalmist here is reviewing the deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. How God brought them out of Egypt as on eagle's wings, and with a sovereign hand he delivered them from the bondage of the Egyptians. But now out there in the wilderness, they began to tempt God. Y'all remember that? with their murmuring, with their complaining, with their wickedness and sin. And let's notice, if you will, down in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, does that mean that they had the power to overcome God? No. He's sovereign. He has all power in heaven and in earth. But when His children tempt Him, and when they choose to live in wickedness and in unbelief, and they're full of doubts and fears, they limit what God will do in their lives in this world. Y'all understand that today? And I just want to insist this morning, beloved, that if we in 2006 will trust God and lean on the everlasting arms and throw off the shackles of our doubts and fears and worries and frustrations and live in the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe you and I today can accomplish great things in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ready to preach the funeral of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are y'all? I'm not saying it's over for the church, brethren and sisters. But I can tell you, if we live in fear and in doubt and in unbelief, we'll limit what God will do in our midst. You know, when Jesus came to the church at the church over in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the Laodiceans, The black brother called them the Laodiceans. That's a pretty good name for them. But he came to that church, and I believe it was the Lord's church. I don't think anybody could ever doubt that the church of Laodicea was the Lord's church. It was the planting of His own right hand. That church was made up of God's elect, born again, regenerate people who had evidently made a profession of Jesus. They had been baptized and they'd come into the church. But that church was in a bad condition. And Jesus Christ stood at the door of His own church. And He knocked at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. When I was a boy, we didn't have air conditioning in our churches, and we always had hand fans provided by the local funeral homes. And the most common picture on those old hand fans was Jesus standing at the door of the Laodicean church and knocking. Y'all might remember that picture. It's a famous picture. And, of course, the idea was that Jesus, poor little Jesus, is knocking at the door of a dead sinner, trying to get that sinner to get up and let him come in so he might give him eternal life. Now, friends, that's not a fifth cousin to the truth of Jesus' word. No, sir. In the first place, if you went to somebody's house and they had just died and you didn't know it and you knocked on the door for them to come and let you in, how long would you have to knock on that door for a dead person to come up and let you in? You'd have to knock a long time, folks, because the dead couldn't open the door. Jesus is not knocking at the door of a dead alien sinner for permission to come in and give him eternal life. When God gets ready to give eternal life to one of His children that's dead in sin, He does it by His own sovereign power. I hope y'all understand that today. He doesn't knock to come in. He just takes the door off the hinges, comes on in, and gives eternal life unconditionally to that individual that's dead in sin. When Jesus came to the tomb where Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Jesus didn't knock at the tomb, did He? And say, now Lazarus, if you'll just let me, I'll come in and give you life. No, sir. The stone was rolled away. And Jesus said with a life-giving voice, Lazarus, come forth. And that sovereign voice caused Lazarus to come forth unconditionally. That's how God gives eternal life to all of His elect. So what's He dealing with here at the Laodicean church when He Himself stands at the door and knocks for permission to come in? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and give him eternal life. No, they already had eternal life. He said, if any man will open, I'll come in and commune with him or sup with him and he with me. You know, I've heard people all the years that I've been in the church, Brother Rick, I've heard people complain about, well, my church just isn't what it used to be. I just don't get anything out of it anymore. You know, that's a pretty serious indictment against yourself, because Jesus said, if any man will open, I'll come in and suck with him and he with me. You can be in the deadest church in Tennessee, brother, and still enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus. Would y'all agree with that this morning? Jesus said, if any man will open the door, I'll come in. And what? Sup with him and he with me. But if they didn't open the door, he wasn't going to come in. What does that door represent? Well, it can represent a lot of things in our lives that come between us and communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible warns us in the book of Thessalonians about quenching the Holy Spirit. The Bible in the book of Ephesians warns us about grieving the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? If God, through the Spirit, is leading you to do something and you don't do it, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. I had a brother one time. We were making up some money for somebody around Cool Springs Church whose house had burned down. And when the announcement was made, my brother said that God just spoke to him and said to give $100. And he immediately agreed that he would do that. But the more he thought about it, he thought, you know, I know the fella whose house burned down. He doesn't even go to church. $100 is a lot of money. He talked it down to 50. And before it was over, he had it down to about 10. I believe he was quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Y'all ever done that? Oh, brethren and sisters, the Spirit of God can be leading you to go to church or to visit somebody or to read the Word of God or spend time in prayer. And if you don't do it, you're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And if you quench the Spirit, you think you're going to be full of the Spirit? No. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been grieved? Has anybody ever done anything that just grieved you down to your bones? I want to tell you, God's children in this life can live in such a sinful and wicked way that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't that be sad, brethren and sisters, to be bought with the precious blood of Jesus and on our way to an angel's heaven and yet live in this life in such an unappreciative way that we grieve the Spirit of God? And if we grieve the Spirit through willful sin, we're not going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the church today needs to be full of men, women, boys, and girls that don't quench the Spirit when the Spirit gives us unction and don't grieve the Spirit of God through willful sin and rebellion and disobedience, but rather than that, be full of the Holy Spirit. And then when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you have the power of the Spirit to live the Christian life in this present world. Oh, that's what we need today, brothers and sisters in our churches that love the Lord and they want to follow Jesus Christ through self-denial and discipleship in this present world. You know, Paul said to the Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Oh, we've got a lot of problems in this country today with chemical addictions. People trying to solve their problems with pills and bottles. But it only magnifies and multiplies your troubles in life. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. That is, don't come under the influence of wine, for it is excess. But contrary to that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? It means that you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When a man's drunk with wine, he's under the influence of wine. He acts crazy, he acts silly, he can't walk straight, he can't think straight, he can't talk straight. But let me tell you, when a child of God is full of the Holy Spirit, it affects his walk. Now he walks the straight and narrow. Now he can speak the truth in love. Now he's thinking right in this world. Come under the influence of the Spirit of God. Be full of the Spirit of God. Not just a little sip now and then, but be full of the Holy Spirit. Let your cup run over with the Spirit of the living God. And Paul said, and brother, you'll be happier than any drunk man in Nashville, Tennessee, I guarantee you that, and you won't have a hangover in the morning. I enjoyed reading a little article, an interview with George Jones the other day. You know, George spent a lot of his life drinking and carousing, and he had a health problem here a few years ago, got his attention. He quit smoking, he quit drinking, and he's been living straight now for several years. And he said, you know, it's just so wonderful to wake up in the morning and know where you were when you went to bed and what the day's plans are. I mean, he was excited. And old George said, if you're unhappy, try living a clean life. That's kind of late in life for George to wake up, but I'm glad he's woke up a little bit, brothers and sisters. What about y'all? I cut the article out and put it on my refrigerator. I'll tell you, it spoke a lot to me. I want to tell you today, brothers and sisters, don't go the route of this world through alcohol. You know, they call it happy hour down there at the bars. Happy hour from 5 to 7. Well, you can't be happy till 5 o'clock in the afternoon with that crowd. And at 7 o'clock, I guess you have to stop being happy. You know, when you get among that crowd, you need a few martinis. They're all so critical of each other, and they're backbiters. You can get into the house of God. We were over at Brother Ronald and Sister Karen's home, and I want to tell you, your pastor and his wife are full of hospitality. And brethren, we sat there and mixed and mingled and visited and sung last night, and we didn't need any martini to loosen us up. We didn't need any alcohol to make us feel relaxed and safe. I believe the Spirit of the Lord was in our midst, and we were able to visit in fellowship. Just get full of God's Spirit. It'll help you to overcome your shyness and your timidness and all of your hang-ups in this world. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. I want to tell you, happy hour in God's house is all the time. Y'all believe that? You don't have to wait till 5 o'clock to get happy. You can be happy in the Lord all the time. David said, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What are the signs of a Spirit-filled person? Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I tell you, if you just want to go around singing all the time, singing the old hymns and humming to yourself, I tell you, brother, that's a sign you're full of the Holy Spirit. You may not know dough from soap. You may not know anything about the rudiments of music, but if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you want to sing a little. You may not be able to sing on key, but that's all right. Just sing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Now, here's another sign you're full of the Holy Spirit. When you go around wanting to give thanks all the time, instead of murmuring and complaining and bellyaching about what you don't have and spending your time being envious of what others have, you're just thanking God for what you do have. That's a sign you're full of the Holy Spirit. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. I can't see any paganism connected with that. But I tell you what, it ought not just be one day out of the year. What do y'all think? We ought to be full of thanks all the time. When you get the Holy Spirit of God in you, you'll be full of thanksgiving, even if you don't have much in this world. I read about an old sister one time. She was poor, and she didn't have but two teeth in her head. But she thanked God they met in the middle, one on the top and one on the bottom. Now, I tell you, that sister was full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of people who are thankful for what they have. Instead of complaining and murmuring, that murmuring will get you in trouble, folks. It kept Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. When, as our brother said last night, in 12 or 14 days, they could have been in the good land, drinking milk and honey. Don't go through life complaining and murmuring. Be thankful for what you do have instead of focusing on what you don't have. I want to tell you, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you can enjoy a bologna sandwich better than a man who's not in the Spirit of God could enjoy the best steak and potato in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm going to say amen to that. I know it's true. It's not what's in your pocket that determines your happiness. It's what's in your heart and your mind. Let gratitude be your attitude. That's what Johnny Erickson says. She was in a diving accident when she was a teenage girl and broke her neck, and she's lived in a wheelchair, and she's about my age now, but she travels the world in that wheelchair encouraging handicapped people, and she says, let gratitude be your attitude. Were you able to get out of bed this morning? Obviously you were. Y'all are here. Were you able to dress yourself? Were you able to feed yourself? Do y'all know what a blessing that is? I visited old Elder Goodman one time. I was up with Brother Bobby Collins in North Alabama. And he said, I want you to go over and visit old Elder Goodman with me. Well, that was right up my alley. I love preachers. And we got over there. I didn't know anything about Elder Goodman. We got over there and he lived in a little shack of a house. And the grass needed cut. And I saw a wheelchair ramp in the front. And we went in. And there Brother Goodman was sitting with both legs amputated in a wheelchair. But he had a little table next to his wheelchair with an open Bible, and he was waiting on us to get there so we could discuss the Word of God. Not one thing was said about his amputation. Not one thing was said about any of his handicaps. He just wanted to discuss the Word of God. And out of curiosity, I asked him about his problems, and he told me what had happened. And he'd had a stroke in addition to the leg being amputated. He only had one good arm. But he said to me, he said, "Brother Brian," he said, I can shave myself. I can feed myself. My good wife doesn't have to do all that for me. He says, "I am so blessed." And I sit there condemned. There I was in a healthy young body, able to do everything imaginable. And here is an old man in a broken down body, more thankful than I was. That brother was full of the Holy Spirit. He was happier than I was. Y'all get the point I'm making this morning. Are y'all listening? I tell you, it's sad how America operates. Thanksgiving is supposed to be set aside to give thanks. I mean, to really focus on all that you got. But them stores out there, they fill up the newspaper the day before with all those advertisements. Have y'all noticed that's about the thickest paper of the year? And advertising is not designed to make you content with what you've got. Y'all do understand that. They want to get in your pocket. And if it's not in your pocket, they want to get your credit card. And they want to make you miserable and dissatisfied with what you've got, so you go out there and buy a whole lot more stuff that chances are you don't need. Now, I'm not criticizing people that shop for bargains and want to give to others. I'm not about that. But I'll tell you, it's sad. I don't think Thanksgiving, I don't know if there's much thanks going on. I had a little bug Thanksgiving Day, and I just have to confess, I didn't feel good. And I didn't wake up thankful that morning like I should have, and I felt convicted. Here is Thanksgiving Day, a day set aside by a national holiday, and I'm supposed to be a preacher of the gospel, and I'm not full of thanks like all of it. I just preached to myself that morning. You know, preachers need preaching too. The devil can get in us big as a cow. Just because a man's called a priest don't mean he's a little angel dipped in sugar. Y'all do know that. We need to be, I need meetings like this, Brother Ricky, myself, to be stirred up. Now, we want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And one of the signs of a Spirit-filled life is to sing. And I'm not talking now about singing worldly songs. I'm talking about singing the hymns of Zion, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that magnify the Lord, and giving thanks. And another sign Paul gives of a Spirit-filled life is to submit ourselves one to the other. Let me tell you, when you've got a church full of Spirit-filled people, you can't get them fussing. You can't get them picking at one another and dividing. Y'all do believe that, don't you? I'm going to say amen to that. A Spirit-filled congregation submit themselves one to another. And it's not my way or the highway, but I'm looking for a way to edify you and please you and work with you and get agreeable here and unify the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, if Bethel Church is to go forward in the Lord Jesus and be a mighty influence in Nashville and a shining light on a hill, you're going to have to be full of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, the Spirit of God's available today, brethren and sisters. It is. And Jesus said to that church at Laodicea, "I stand at the door and I knock, and if anybody will open, I'll come in. I'll commune with you and you with me." I personally believe the Laodicean church represents the church in America better than any church I know of in the New Testament. Their attitude was, "We are rich. We're increased with goods and we have need of nothing." As some minister said recently, "We're being persecuted with prosperity." Now, if the government started persecuting us with swords and knives and guns, and they came in that door back there with their bayonets and said, "Y'all got to shut this down. Brother, you talk about stirring up a bunch of folks." We'd be determined more than ever to serve God. The devil's slick. One of the greatest enemies the church has ever had is prosperity. There's nothing wrong with being rich, but you've got to keep your heart with all diligence and don't let those riches deceive you and make you feel independent of the Lord. Jesus said, I look at you and I see you poor, wretched, blind, naked. Oh, he said, I would you were cold or hot. If you were cold, I'd come to you like a warm blanket on a cold night. And I'd wrap myself around you and we'd commune one with the other. If you were hot, I'd be like a cool drink of water to you in a thirsty land. I'd be like the shadow of a great rock to you. The church, I believe the greatest need, I'm going to close with this, the greatest need the church has today is to feel our need of Him. That's the greatest need we've got. Do y'all feel your need of Jesus in your life and the Holy Spirit? I hope you do. Because I want to tell you, where God's people want His manifest presence, He'll be there. Thank you for your wonderful attention, and may God richly bless you.